you've adopted us and you've welcomed us into your family and called us your children. And Father, I pray that even if our lives and our parenting and our example that we provide for our kids is a sliver of a fraction of your love and your goodness and your grace toward us, God, we pray that that would make a difference in our kids' lives. God, we entrust our kids to you, but we also entrust ourselves to you and one another. Lord, make us, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We need it daily. We need your grace. We need your perseverance. And even as Jesus, who endured for the joy set before him, Father, we pray that we would all be able to, in the difficult moments, be able to look forward and have that joy before us. Maybe it's not always in the moment, but it's before us, it's in front of us, that we can see the bigger picture and the work that you're doing in our lives, in our kids' lives, and we entrust all these things to you, and we look to you every day for what we need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Oh,
because it's a horse. Oh, man, that's good.
You over there.
Kids are dismissed to kids' church. City kids. Jack. Made you look. He's like, what? He looked at the speaker. I need this. Good stuff. Well, morning. Get this thing turned on here. Couple quick things to mention before we jump into our time in the Word here. One is next week is another first Sunday of the month, and every first Sunday we enjoy little meal together as a family, but next week, because it's summer, not technically, it's June, we're going to be cooking out. We're going to be cooking out hot dogs and things, but there's still a sign-up sheet on the back, on the table, on the desk, for you to sign up to bring sides or other things, whatever you want to bring to contribute. Also, it's Memorial Day weekend, and man, I've been really reflecting on this. We don't normally talk a lot about just like holidays and things. Like some churches like do all of the things for every holiday, and we don't really do that. But I've really been reflecting on this a lot this week after a conversation. I posted this on, really not on Facebook a lot, but I posted this conversation, so you've already seen this if you're kind of stalking me on Facebook, but I had a conversation with one of my students this week who was a veteran, who is a veteran. He served in the Army, like Special Forces, Green Beret, like tip of the spear combat for over 20 years, has been involved in all of the, you know, like every combat situation that the U.S. has been involved in over that time period for the last 20-plus years. And just listening to some of his stories and what he shared, you know, we were having a conversation because he was trying to say, you know, he's working through treatment for PTSD, and he's trying to just move forward and grow, and he's going through school, taking college classes. And he was saying, you know, it's really hard for me to ask for help because I've been like a warrior. I am a warrior. That's my trade. That's been my career. And so for me to call you and say, you know, I need a little help, it like kills me. And I'm just like, and he's telling me these stories and some of the things that he's been through and some of the things he's working through. And I'm just listening to him, and like just tears are pouring out of my eyes, listening to the stories and hearing him talk about, and it's Memorial Day coming up this weekend. And even just like, and it just struck me so hard that, you know, for so many of us, and for me, most of my life, it's just been like a long weekend, you know, and it's just a cookout. And for him, it's bringing back so many things, and not just things, but names and faces of people that were his friends, you know, who gave their lives, who didn't get to come home, and so that's worth not just remembering, that's really worth grieving. I know there's a lot that we can be grieving about in our world right now. So I don't want to add, what a great way to start things off. It's just like, just bring a lump in everybody's gut here. But really, it is good to just acknowledge that. And I don't know, you know, there's people here that I don't know very well. So, you know, all of us have different connections and contacts and people, so it may hit different people differently, but, you know, as we go through the weekend here, it's just good to take a minute to really reflect on that, and you know, a lot of people give their lives fighting in wars that seem like they maybe make sense, right? Like, this is really for our freedom, but the reality is a lot of people gave their lives in wars that really didn't make any sense. And even themselves, and this some of his stories, you know, he talked about, you know, all of about being able to count all of the times where it could have been him. In a situation where it's like, these are my orders, but this doesn't make any sense, right? Like, how is this related to like freedom? You know, we talk about people giving their lives for freedom, right? He's like, how is this really related to that? This seems like something entirely different. And that's worth remembering and grieving. But yeah. So we're continuing our series here through the Gospel of Matthew. I've really been enjoying just the time studying and reflecting in so many ways. But today we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 9 with the calling of a man named Matthew, the one who actually authored this book. We get to have this view into his response to Jesus, the moment where Jesus looked at Matthew and said, hey, Matthew, follow me, and see what we can kind of glean from this situation. And ultimately, what we're going to say from this passage, hopefully this will make sense as we go through, but we're going to say this. Be like Jesus or be like Matthew, just don't be a Pharisee. Okay? Be like Jesus or be like Matthew, just don't be a Pharisee. We'll read through it here, starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It says, Jesus passed on from there, where they were in Capernaum. Remember last week he came out of this situation with the paralytic man. He was brought by his friends on the cot, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. You know, it's kind of the whole awkwardness of that situation and that interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Come and be my disciple. It's really, Matthew would have understood. It's not just like, hey, come, let's come hang out. This is a call to discipleship. This is a call to be his student. This is a call to come and do life with me. And Matthew rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, probably Matthew's house, having a meal, sharing a meal together. It says, "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So the approach we're going to take kind of through this is, it's interesting, as we read another maybe kind of tip, as we kind of highlight some of these things as we go through the book, different ways to approach reading scripture and studying scripture. And when we're reading through the Gospels, one of the things that we see happening all the time, they're stories, but it's almost like a play. It's almost like a drama that's unfolding. And as these stories are unfolding, we see these different characters. So even if you take a second and just kind of look or even think in your own mind, who are the different, you don't have to say it out loud, but just think for a second, who are the different characters in this story and what they represent? We obviously have Jesus in the lead role. We have Matthew, supporting actor. We've got these other tax collectors and sinners who have some involvement here in this scene that's happening, that's unfolding. We have these Pharisees. We have Jesus' disciples, right? We have a lot of different roles being played in the story. A lot of different vantage points and perspectives that play into what's going on here. And there are different things that we can kind of pick out and draw from each of these characters in the story. And as we go through the Gospels, this is something the Gospel writers, and Matthew in particular, they highlight these different groups of people intentionally. That's the point. And so there's reasons why they say the things they do about these different groups. Because there's one, I think, because as good storytellers, they're helping different people be able to kind of relate and say, like, oh, okay, which kind of crowd am I most like right now, right? But there's things we can learn from the different responses to Jesus. There's things we can learn from the different things that are going on. So what we're going to ask really for today is zero in on, what do we learn about Jesus from this? Because that's ultimately the most important point of any of these stories. What do we learn about Jesus? And second, what do we learn about following Jesus? What does this say about Jesus? And then what does this say about following Jesus? Just a few points on each of these. I'm going to try to just get... This might be an uncharacteristically short sermon today. We'll see. I told Kristen yesterday, because she was preparing for kids, I said, "It might go a little shorter today, Kristen. I don't know if that helps you plan with the kids stuff or not." And I was like, I've been wrong before. But I want to really just try to focus in on a few key things here. What does this say about Jesus? One, Jesus calls people we would never expect. If you've been in church, you've probably heard things about tax collectors and about Matthew and all of the things. I'm not going to go into all of the details about this, but essentially, in the area of Judea, the Romans recruited Jewish people to collect Roman taxes because they were people that were familiar with the culture and customs and language And even they would have known the inside kind of ways that local people tried to cheat on their taxes, right? So they would find people that were willing to pay the price, right? The cultural price of becoming a tax collector was you were essentially viewed as a traitor of your own people. But the reward was you got paid. You were able to become very financially stable. Because essentially what Rome did, they said, you must collect this amount of taxes. This is what we require you to give us. But then the tax collector was literally able to charge any additional amount that they wanted, that they would keep as their cut of the income. And if somebody had a problem with that, they would have to answer to whatever. There was probably a guard or centurion or someone there that represented Roman authority that would say, well, you have a problem? Like, okay. So this was a tense relationship with these tax collectors in Judea. Matthew would not have been viewed well. Even thinking about this, the other disciples were largely fishermen who would have been the guys who used to pay taxes to Matthew in Capernaum. Just imagine being one of the other disciples. You're following Jesus and you're like, this is great. Jesus is our Messiah. Like, he's showing us all these incredible things. We can't wait to see what he does next. And he's putting all these Pharisees in their place, right? He's doing all of these things. And then as they're going by, Jesus calls the tax collector in town to be one of them. Can you just imagine the tension that would have created in the group? Like, what, Jesus? Matthew? Really? Jesus calls people we would never expect. You might have been one of those people, depending on your story and your life. You weren't looking for Jesus. You weren't thinking you were going to be a Christ follower or a disciple or do any of those things, but somehow God got a hold of your life, or we can all probably think of or know of people in that situation. But we still struggle sometimes with people who have not yet made any indication or any sense that they have any desire to follow Jesus. We still struggle with this idea that that person, man, there's no way that person could ever. And we probably don't usually say those words, but they're there. I had a meeting with other faculty earlier this week with Liberty. I teach online classes for Liberty, and there was a faculty member who was talking about, he does a lot of global cross-cultural ministry. And he was talking about some of the challenges over in the Middle East and things that are happening. And he said something that blew my mind that I'd heard a ways back, but he said, guys, something that's happening right now is Christians in the Middle East and Muslim-dominated countries are being heavily persecuted, and a lot of them are having to vacate and leave for their safety, for their lives. But he said, you know what's happening? Muslims are coming to Christ by the millions through dreams. And they're calling it dream evangelism. Whatever you think about all of this stuff, oh, that doesn't happen. I don't know, whatever. But this is what a guy who's like on the ground is saying, who's been there, who's seeing it, who's hearing the stories, that Jesus is revealing himself to Muslims and they're coming to Christ in millions because they're seeing and hearing from Jesus in their dreams that he's real and he's calling them and this is what's true. And they're leaving their faith and they're coming to Christ and trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Like, this is not stuff you hear about on the news, right? When you watch the news about what's happening over across the world. But Jesus is calling people. I was just like, And then I felt guilty for being surprised. You know, I was like, I shouldn't be surprised. He's been doing this all along. He calls people we would never expect. However that needs to land on you, let it land. Two, Jesus enjoys people we find repulsive. He's sharing a meal with the sinners and the tax collectors. The sinners. Some of these people could have been prostitutes, nefarious dealers, shifty relationships, people trying to take advantage of systems of the day, maybe not the honorable, honest people in the market. Doesn't tell us exactly what they did to be labeled as sinners. But Jesus, we just see him sharing a meal. Jesus enjoys people we find repulsive. It's difficult. And I think you can make a case that, you know, these weren't necessarily people that were going and committing mass acts of murder and genocide and all of these things, right? They weren't like necessarily putting people in grave danger. Maybe Jesus would have done something about that, right? I don't know, but maybe there was some sense in which these people, yeah, they were really had a negative reputation in the community. Maybe there was something about them where they were curious about what Jesus had to say, and maybe that's why Jesus invested himself in them. We don't know. It doesn't tell us all the details here, but we just see this is what Jesus did. And we have to kind of wrestle with that. But I think it's important to think of a couple of different things. When we think about the people in our culture or people in our world or people in our lives that we have this emotional, visceral reaction to, I think it's helpful to think of the difference between compassion and disgust. And I think what we see in Jesus is compassion. Compassion is an emotion. We see this is one of the most common emotions that we see Jesus described as having throughout the Gospels. Is this gut emotional feeling that moves us towards something, that moves us to act in favor of something. Whereas disgust is kind of the opposite. It's an emotional, it's a gut reaction that really pushes us away from something or someone. And I don't know, maybe it's hard to control which one of those you feel in any given moment, right? You can't just say compassion instead of disgust, right? That's tricky. This is a work maybe that the Spirit needs to do in our hearts and in our lives, and maybe has to overcome some of our flesh and our gut reactions to some of the people we see or some of the things we hear. But that's what we see Jesus doing, is his response to people wasn't the, if it was disgust, it was disgust in the Pharisees, and we'll talk about that in a second, but it was compassion toward the people who were lost. It was compassion toward the people who were, right, the sinners and the ones that were viewed negatively by the culture around them. Third, Jesus desires relationships over rituals. Relationships over rituals. And that's what he says. In his response to the Pharisees, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I just love the way Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. They're the ones that like know everything, and he's like, go and learn something. You still have more to learn, guys. That would have been a phrase that, you know, a rabbi would have said like to his students, right? So Jesus is really kind of, he's really kind of pandering to the Pharisees a little bit. He's like, all right, kids, students, go and learn. And he points them to Hosea. He quotes from Hosea, an Old Testament prophet, which, if you're familiar with the book of Hosea, is a whole amazing, incredible story. I'm not going to go into all the details of it. But he shares a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. They didn't have verse numbers and chapter numbers, so he wouldn't have said, go read Hosea 6, 6. We added those later, but he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Something that we've said, again, throughout our study of the book of Matthew, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament a lot. The New Testament quotes from the Old Testament a lot. And one of the things we've been saying is that when we see a quote taken from the Old Testament, it's very helpful to not just look at the quote itself and the words in the quote itself, but to actually go and look at the broader context of that Old Testament quote and understand what is actually going on in the context of that quote. Because when a New Testament person is quoting from the Old Testament, they may use a specific line or a specific verse, but they're really pointing to the bigger picture of what's being said in that Old Testament passage. And so let's take a minute. I just want to read some of these surrounding verses from verses 4 to 7 there in Hosea. This is God speaking to his people through the prophet Hosea. It says, this is the beginning. What am I going to do with you, O Ephraim? It's just another name for Israel. What am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with myself? That's going to be fine. We can clean that up later. What am I going to do with you, O Judah? Listen to this. Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. Say, this is why I've sent the prophets to you, to remind you, to tell you these things. And my judgment goes forth as the light. This is what he says. For I desire, the word is, you may have heard it, chesed. I desire steadfast love, covenant faithfulness. This is a relationship word. We've talked about this before. The idea of the covenants we see throughout Scripture, a covenant in the ancient world, a covenant even in the New Testament. When we use the word covenant today, we completely have no real connection to how it was really understood in the ancient cultures. But a covenant was a securing of not an agreement, not a contract, but a relationship. And the purpose of the covenant was to guarantee loyalty and faithfulness and love between the two parties. Steadfast love, that covenant faithfulness, is what holds that covenant, that relationship together. I desire steadfast love. I want us to be okay. I want to love you. I want you to love me. I want us to have this relationship like I designed for us to from the beginning. It's not about the sacrifices. It's not about you just going through and doing all of the things, but your heart being somewhere else entirely. Because that's what they would do. we know throughout the history of Israel, oftentimes they were even worshiping other gods and doing all kinds of other things, but they were just trying to check off the boxes of doing the things that God had commanded them to do as a people, because this is what we need to do, but missing the whole point of what those things were meant to signify and how those things were meant to point and reorient their hearts in love toward God for all of the things that he had done for them and all of the ways he had provided for them and all of the things that he was doing for them. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I want you to know me, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant, our relationship. They were disloyal. They dealt faithlessly with me. So when Jesus is quoting from this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The word mercy there, it's just a Greek translation of really this, that steadfast love. He's accusing the Pharisees of being these people. And they would have picked up on that. He's accusing the Pharisees, not the sinners. He's accusing the Pharisees of being the ones who are unfaithful. He's accusing the Pharisees of being the ones that don't know God. They're focusing on all the things, but they've missed the whole point. And we can easily find ourselves doing the same thing if we're not careful. Jesus desires relationships over rituals. That's why we're really, even as a church, right? We're not just here to put on a show, right? Not just here to come here on Sunday and do a couple things and then go throughout our week, the rest of the week. We're here to exist as a community, right? That's why we meet like all the time. Like we see each other like all the time. Like we're living life together. We're constantly watching each other's kids, doing all these things, getting together, all the things, watching games together, doing all the things, men's study groups, women's groups, Wednesday community group, all of these things. If your whole Christian experience is just showing up somewhere on a Sunday morning, if that's your only time where you have any thought or anything going on in your relationship with God, it's better than nothing, but there's so much more. There's so much more, so there's steps to keep taking there. What does this say about following Jesus? A couple things. Really, we have positive example in Matthew, we have a negative example in the Pharisees. I'm going to go through this part pretty quick. But one, whatever you have to give up in order to follow Jesus, it's worth it. Thinking about when we really consider historically all that Matthew had access to and all that was available to him as a tax collector, and knowing that the moment he walked away from that booth, he could have been replaced in an instant. Rome didn't care about Matthew. They didn't care about whatever. There was a long line of people that would be ready to step into that job, even knowing the cultural consequences because of the money, right? People will do a lot of crazy things for money, even in ancient cultures. So for Matthew to give that up says a lot about what he thought about Jesus. It says a lot about Jesus. It says a lot about, even says a lot about people who think or preachers who portray the idea that coming to Jesus is somehow a way to get something, right? It's somehow a way to, You know, if you go to Jesus in order to get something, Jesus was going to Jesus knowing he was going to lose everything. Whatever you have to give up in order to follow Jesus, it's worth it. Matthew gave up security. He gave up a lot of comfort, his lifestyle that he would have had access to. The disciples, all of them, Matthew included, but he already didn't have credibility culturally. But the disciples gave up a lot of credibility among the Pharisees, right? And all these questions now they have to answer. Why does Jesus do this? Why do you do this? I think in our culture, we deal with that a little bit, right? If you say you're a Christian in your workplace, there's connotations that come with that, unfortunately, because of the way that a lot of Christians are in our culture. Or even just because of the perception that, oh, well, Christianity is just all based on blind faith, whereas, you know, science is based on pure reason, and we have reasons for anything, which is not true. It's ultimately based on faith when you get to the bottom of it, just like Christianity. But there's still those things, culturally, that happen. But it's worth it. Two, what does this say about following Jesus? When you follow Jesus, you will be criticized, and that's okay. I think sometimes we jump through so many hoops to try to figure out as a church or as individuals or in our workplace or among our neighbors or however, with whomever, to try to live out our Christian life in such a way that it's like airtight and no one can ever say anything or have anything. Certainly, we don't want to be doing stupid things that are going to dishonor Christ and dishonor Jesus. But we try so hard to avoid criticism. We try so hard to be seen in a positive light by everybody. And it's like we have this assumption that, oh, if we just live the way Jesus calls us to live, everybody will like us. Everybody will see how loving we are, and everybody will like us. And that's just not true. That's not what we see hardly anywhere. Some people will. Some people will vibe with that. Some people, few people will. But that's not something for us to expect, and it's not something for us to try to grasp at like an end in itself. There's going to be criticism from many directions, but even sometimes from people within religious circles, like we see in the example here. Criticism is to be expected, and that's okay. We just got to suck it up, right? Like, sometimes we Christians, we just need to stop being such babies sometimes, honestly, and just embrace it. There are people walking in streets and doing things and celebrating and flaunting things that are absolutely out of this world, right? They don't care what anybody says about them. They don't care who criticizes them. So why do we? Finally, don't be a Pharisee. Couple thoughts on this. You're being a Pharisee when... Thanks for controlling the thing here, Stephen. You're being a Pharisee when you are right and everybody else is wrong. I struggle with it, right? We all naturally, if you have an opinion about anything, you obviously think that is right, right? That's why it's your opinion. And anyone who disagrees with that opinion maybe naturally think, okay, well, that's not my opinion, so they must be wrong. But you're being a Pharisee when you're critical instead of curious. Right, there are some things that are just obviously wrong. There are something, okay, and I'm not saying, right, don't like hear me wrong here, right? I understand. There are some things, yes, we have to think critically. Yes, we have, some things are just wrong. Some things are just, without question, yes, we have to make a statement. Yes, we have to speak out, yes. But a lot of the things that we just bicker and argue and that just are really not that important, just because someone has a particular position on something, instead of just snapping to criticism, let's say, I'm curious, what brought you to that conclusion? I would love to hear, like, let's have a conversation. There's probably something, no matter how much you disagree with somebody, there's something you can learn from them, and we need to get to that point, right? And it may not even be in that particular area. There may be other areas or other perspectives or other things that they know that we don't, or experiences that they've had. It's a person that's still made in the image of God who has a mind and a soul and a story that we can glean from, and ways that we can come alongside them, ways that we can love them. You're being a Pharisee similar when you're judgmental instead of understanding. I've talked about this a little bit before, but when you see something happen in someone's life and you say, well, oh yeah, I know why that happened. Because they were doing all these things. It kind of relates to that same kind of compassion idea, right? Instead of saying, yeah, I make some pretty bad decisions myself too. And I can see, knowing their story, I can understand why they went down that road. I can understand, doesn't make it right, doesn't mean you would have done some things differently if it was you, doesn't mean any of the, all those things can still be true, but we can have a shred of understanding why sometimes people go down the road they go down. When you're confident instead of open-minded, right? Again, confidence isn't bad, right? These are extremes, but if I'm so confident that I'm completely closed off to any other viewpoints, that's what we see these people doing. And we see Jesus saying, go and learn. They weren't in a learning posture. That's not what they were interested in doing. When you're cynical instead of soft-hearted, this is something the older you get, the easier it is to become cynical, because you've seen so many of the negative, you've seen so many of the stories that went into decline, you've seen so many of the situations, or you've personally been hurt so many times by people who fit a particular profile, that instead of maintaining this soft-heartedness and this compassion and this ability to approach each new situation with a fresh spirit, overflowing sense of compassion and love, you've built up cynical walls around your heart and your thinking to where you just automatically snap into the, oh, well, this is how this is going to go. I know it because I've seen it this many times in all of these other situations. Oh, I see that. That has all the signs for this, and I know this is how it's going to go. Whether it's things in your own life, your relationships with people in church, in ministry, wherever, at work, in our culture, in our country. Cynicism instead of having a soft heart. I think our passage relates to this. When you put principles over people, this one's hard. Some things are true, right? Some things are wrong. And some actions do have consequences. And there's room for nuance here, right? There's room for discernment and wisdom in different situations. But this is what the Pharisees did. They put their principles before people that needed Jesus, that needed God, that needed a shepherd, right? That needed a physician. Last thing, you know you're being a Pharisee when you're thinking about the other person who really needs to hear this. Right? When you're reading scripture and you're like, oh man, that really applies to, oh man, I'm going to pray for them right now. Instead of saying, Lord, teach me Where does this need to fall in my heart, in my soul? Where do I need to grow from this? What do I need to learn from this? Start there. Be like Jesus, or be like Matthew. You could even be one of the sinners at the table with Jesus. Like, that's okay. That's okay in this story, right? If you're one of the sinners and you're just curious, you're trying to learn, you're just there, and you're trying to hear what Jesus is saying, that's cool. Do that. Just don't be a Pharisee. I'm just going to invite us to just take a minute here to whatever you need to do. Closing your eyes helps. Reflection, we usually just take a little time after our time in the Word to just reflect a little bit and have a moment of silence. Reflection is something that we don't in our world, in our culture, in our lives, we don't do this well. So we try to force ourselves to do it a little bit here. I'm just going to give a moment and pray, Lord, if there's anything that you just need to fall on our hearts and in people's hearts individually here from your word, your spirit this morning, I just want to give a moment to allow that. Let's just have a moment of silence here. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. Grateful for his example, his life, and even the story of him calling Matthew. We're grateful for how you've called us. And Father, I pray that as we continue to take our own steps, in our journey, our faith, our own growth, our personal growth, our growth as families and as a family, as a church. I pray that we would just be sensitive to all of these things, sensitive to being open to the way you lead, the way you call people, the way you navigate your agenda, and who you're calling and who you're inviting to be a part of what you're doing here that may not have been the way we would have scripted it. You call people we wouldn't expect, and that shows our own pride and our own presumption of who we think you are and what you do. And God, give us hearts for people like you have for people. I pray that you would grow our compassion and tame our disgust. And let us be people that are motivated to serve and love and obey you, Lord, not out of a sense of box checking and ritual and just doing the things, but that your spirit would fill us and move us to be truly just overwhelmed and overcome by your great love for us, which you demonstrated when you came. You died for our sins. You rose from the dead. You're alive. You're working, and you're coming back again to make everything and restore everything to the way that it's supposed to be. We're grateful for all of these things. And so as we follow you, Lord, I pray that we would do it in humility, that we would do it with a posture and a heart that just wants to keep learning and growing, that is so aware that we know so much less than we ever think we do, that we would be ready to hear from those around us, ready to hear other perspectives, ready to have conversations instead of battles. And ultimately, Lord, that we would grow in your spirit, grow in your grace, grow in our understanding of Christ and in your word as we navigate all those things. And God, just guard us from, make us sensitive to those moments in our hearts where we start to sound or think more like Pharisees than just humble disciples. Help us to see that in ourselves. Give us the awareness of that in ourselves. Help us to see it in each other and give us the courage to lovingly, graciously come alongside one another to help each other to avoid those mindsets and those thoughts and those words and those actions. Lord, there's so much going on in our world, in our country, in our lives, everywhere around us. Lord, there's so much to grieve. It's overwhelming. We don't even know how to make sense of it all. But we look to you, and we ask that you would, if there's nothing else we can do, we can lean into who you are. We can love you, and we can love our neighbor. So I pray that you would help us to just do that well this week, to be lights in our families, in our neighborhoods, to love our neighbors, to be a blessing, to speak and to show your love to those around us. Help us to do that this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.